Let's open up our Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I can remember growing up, having been born in Pennsylvania, then being under the influence of my brothers, particularly my brother Larry. I was a Yankee fan. Now, you might say, not Pittsburgh, not Philadelphia. No, Yankees. Yankees. And I was completely obsessed as a boy. The peak of my interest was during the early 60s when the Yankees had the teams that had people like Mickey Mantle, Yogi Berra, Roger Maris, Moose Scourin, Bill Scourin. They called him Moose. If you saw him, you'd understand that. Ellie Howard, Hector Lopez, Cleet Boyer, Tony Kubek, Bobby Richardson, by the way, is a strong Christian. All of these, Whitey Ford pitching, Louis Arroyo as a reliever. I can't believe I'm naming all these right off the top of my head. Kind of ingrained in there, kind of ingrained. But, you know, as you get older, you look back and you say, and you ask the question, what made them great? What made them great? Well, the answer there is different than what we have in Hebrews, because Hebrews is talking about a whole different realm. But you notice the title of the message today. What is it that made them great? In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is called the Hall of Faith. Hall of Fame in a sense, but Hall of Faith, because it starts talking about many believers. This chapter, the only one like it in all of the Bible, where it starts talking about many believers who have run the Christian life, run the race before us. These were believers who had either in the Old Testament trusted that Messiah would come and pay for their sins and they put their faith in him, or those of us after the cross, they trusted Christ as the one who died for their sins and paid for their sins. But why are these people listed? What is it that made them great? Well, let me mention this kind of a counterpoint this morning as we begin. We often think of the people of the Bible as giants of biblical perfection. And that is normal for us to do because they're in the Bible. And so we figure if God had good things to say about them, they must have been giants of biblical perfection. Now, they are sometimes seen as perfect individuals who are completely on another plane than we are. But that is simply not true. That is simply not true. As a matter of fact, because the Bible is truth, it oftentimes shows us the negative side of these individuals as well. That's one of the reasons why we know the Bible is the Word of God, because it doesn't candy coat the characters. It doesn't make them seem better than they were. It not only shows their good qualities, it shows their bad qualities, if I could say that. I think of people like David, the man after God's own heart, but yet committed heinous sin and paid for it the rest of his life. Solomon, as great, the man who was the wisest man who ever lived, yet had hundreds of wives and concubines. Moses, who had his problems at times, even though he was such a great man. Rahab, when we think of Rahab, we usually don't just use her name as it is, right? We usually say Rahab what? Rahab the harlot, and we won't go into details there. We think of Abraham. Do you know Abraham? He was a great man of God, but Abraham had his problems too. One is when he was under pressure, he was a liar. And his son Isaac picked it up. And his son Jacob picked it up from Isaac, who picked it up from Abraham. And so where do we learn these things? We learn them in the Bible. And so we know these people were not perfect, but in many ways they were great. What made them that way? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, can we look at it together today? Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, by faith, the elders meaning those who have come before, who have run the race, the elders obtained a good report." And as we saw last week, I'm doing a quick review here. As we saw last week, the idea of a good report, we would use the term today, they got a good report card for what they did. That's the idea here. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But we know that because we see what we see in the evidence of design and perfection and geometry and everything, we know that there is God. Now we don't know because we haven't seen him face to face, but we know him by faith. We know him by faith because of what we do see. We know that there is somebody behind it. In a sense, we see his footprints, although we don't see him. And so what do we see first? We see the description of faith, and that's what it means in verse 1. It's not really a definition, but a description of faith. Faith is the substance or the concrete assurance of things hoped for, joyfully anticipated, the evidence of things not seen. But what is faith literally? Faith is trust. Faith is trust or belief or confidence in something or someone. When you have confidence in somebody, when you trust somebody, you are exercising faith in that person. Faith is trusting what from a biblical perspective, it is being convinced that what God says is true. Faith is trusting what the Lord says and having full confidence in it. Okay. But then we saw last week the exercise of faith. And in chapter 11, we see that we are supposed to put feet to our faith. That's what chapter 11 is all about. Chapter 1 through 10, we saw the foundation of our faith and that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but he is the captain of our salvation. He is the greatest. He is superior to all else. And that being true and the fact that he is our faithful high priest and everything that he has accomplished for us, he is the once and for all offering for sin. And we who have trusted him as Savior have eternal life. We know that. That being true, now, how does that affect our everyday lives? That's the exercise of faith. It is allowing what we believe to spill over into the way we live. Now, folks, there is more to the Christian life than just getting saved. Now, once you put your faith in Christ, you are saved forever, no matter what. You're what the Bible calls justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God. But you see, the fact that God leaves us here after we are saved shows that there's something more that he wants for us and in us. And can I say from us? So it doesn't stop when we get saved. It begins when we get saved. Heaven, from God's perspective, heaven is not the goal. Heaven is the beginning. The Bible says when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you are born into the family of God. All right. Now, listen, the great and constant challenge of the Christian life is to walk by faith and not by sight. But it's not a blind faith. This is at the very core of the Christian life. As Christians who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we say that we believe God. And in the area of salvation, we certainly have believed God or else we wouldn't be saved. That brings eternal life as a gift. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't earn our way to heaven. Good works, religion will not save you. That's man thinking that by his good deeds he can get rid of his sin. Here we are. Here is our sin. We all have sin. And people think by good deeds we'll get rid of sin. Well, to get to heaven, we have to be sinless in God's eyes. But yet we are sinners. Therefore, we are disqualified. Now, if you take all the pages of my Bible representing a whole lifetime of good works and people say, well, I'll live a good life and that'll take care of it. No, it didn't take away the sin. The sin has to be gone. See, when God looks at this scenario, he still sees the sin. Once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, here's Jesus Christ. He came and died on the cross. And when you trust him as your Savior, the payment he made is good on your behalf. He gives you eternal life as a free gift. You go to heaven when you trust Christ as your Savior. You're believing that when he died on the cross, he died and paid for all of your sin. And then he came back from the dead. And when you trust him and him alone as Savior, he gives you everlasting life. Now, when you do that, you're born into the family of God. You notice it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you say, well, I'm going to do good things, that won't take away your sin. That won't take it away. It just covers it, makes us look good. But no, to get to heaven, we have to be gone. But John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For you to get to heaven, you have to have your sin taken away. It has to be forgiven. And when you trust Christ, he does take it away. The payment he made is good on your behalf, and he gives you everlasting life. And it's, you notice in Ephesians 2:9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, starting in verse 4, the writer starts giving us some real life examples of believers who walk by faith under difficult circumstances. They stayed true to the Lord. Though imperfect, the following people are what we would call heroes of the faith. Imperfect, yet heroes. Do you know what that means? Here's what it means. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you already know you're imperfect because you needed a Savior, right? But you can live a successful Christian life, just like these people did. You know, folks, if you were to meet these people, if they were projected into our society today and you were to meet them, they wouldn't look any different than you and me. They don't glow. They don't have funny clothes. Okay? They don't have halos around their heads. They don't have wings. None of that. They wouldn't look any different than you and me. So what made them great? What made them? What is it that made them great? Well, they were people who walked by faith. Who walked by faith. Now, let's get a handle on what that is by our examples today. The first one we see is Abel. Abel. All right. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says this, "And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." All right. People say, well, let me just say this about Abel. Abel not only believed God, but he believed him enough to obey him. That's the thrust of Hebrews 11, okay? It's talking about active faith, or faith that puts its shoes on and gets moving. That's what chapter 11 is all about. The proper response to what we have in Christ. The proper response to who we are in Christ as believers. Abel not only believed God, but believed him enough to obey him. His faith, Abel's faith, was connected to his will. This is what this chapter is talking about. People say, you know, when you study the story of Abel back in the Old Testament, people say, why did it have to be a blood sacrifice that Abel offered up? Simple answer, because God said so. Oh, we have a hard time with that today. Well, I don't think that. Dear friend, listen. In all sincerity, but when it comes to God and you, who cares what you think? We are so inflated about ourselves. We think we are it. You know, people say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. As if that does away with them. It doesn't do away with anything. You have the worst problem of all. You don't believe. Yet these things are true. And if you don't believe that these things are true and you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you'll never live with God in eternity. Well, I don't believe in heaven. Doesn't do away with it. I don't believe in God. Doesn't do away with them. I don't believe the Bible. Doesn't do away with it. Now what do? They're still there. Well, I'll just turn my back on, pretend that they're not. Yeah, but you turn back around, guess what's still there staring you in the face? Do you hear what God is saying? He proves himself. The issue is, will you believe? Will you believe? And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, see, this issue of Abel, he offered up a blood sacrifice to God. Cain offered up vegetables to God. Okay? Abel came the way God said he needed to come. He came by faith and he believed God and he obeyed God and he was blessed by God. However, Cain said, I don't believe that. Why did it have to be blood sacrifice? Because it was the beginning of the truth that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22 bears this out. This all began with what God did for Adam and Eve when they sinned. Do we understand that? Abel's sacrifice, folks, had to do with his parents. Now, what are you referring to? Well, hold your place very quickly. Look with me to Genesis chapter 3. Just a little bit here. Because a lot of people will read the Genesis account and they miss this. But this is very profound. When Adam and Eve sinned, does anybody remember when they finally met up with God and And he said, we were naked and we hid ourselves. And God said, who told you that you were that way? And what does it do? It says they sewed fig leaves together. Now, I don't know if they had machines or what back then, how they did that. And to me, that'd take a bunch of fig leaves. But anyways, we won't go into detail. But they sewed fig leaves together. But you know what? That wasn't satisfactory to God. You see, Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin by their own merit, by their own doing. And what did God do? You know what God did? In Genesis 3:21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God made coats of skins and clothed them. Now, what would God have to do to get the skins? He would have to kill an animal. Blood would have to be shed to provide a covering for them. And you notice they didn't do it. God did it for them. This is a picture of salvation. And this was the beginning of the whole idea of blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So this idea of Abel following what God said, he not only believed it, but what did he do? He did what God said. He did. And God had respect unto his sacrifice, but he did not respect Cain's. Why? Because Cain's sacrifice was from a position of unbelief. Cain's sacrifice was this. Yeah, I know what God says, but I'm going to do it my own way. And so Cain rejected what God said and suffered the consequences. He did things his way. And this is the plague of many people today. We simply don't believe God, even Christians. We don't believe God. We get careless with the ways of God. We come up with our own methods and ideas on how to get to heaven or how to live life as Christians, such as people believing in works for salvation. They don't believe it was all accomplished by Jesus on the cross, but they think, you know, I've got to do good works. I got to be baptized. I got to promise God this. I got to commit. I got to change this. Stop that. Start that. Where'd you get that idea? Well, that's what I think. But wait a minute. That's not what God says. He said it's by grace you're saved through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, that's fine, but you know what? I trust my religion. I've been raised this way. I was born this way. I'm going to die this way. Unfortunate, friend, if it doesn't agree with God, because you're not going to overrule what God has said. So we come first and foremost, we come by faith. Now, for the Christian, those of us who have already trusted Christ the Savior, God tells us how he wants us to live our lives. By the way, that's why the Bible is as thick as it is. We come up with our own ideas, things such as marriage. We're going to do marriage our way instead of God's way. You end up in divorce court. I'm not here to shame anybody. I know we've got people who hurt because of divorce and things that they've been through. I'm just saying, friends, it's got to be done God's way. See, but where does that start? That begins with believing God that his way is best. And then deciding to obey God as a Christian, saying, I believe God's way is best, and I'm going to put feet on my faith, and I'm going to do it the way God says. Child training, it's exactly the same way. How do you raise up your children? How do you train them? You might say, oh, I don't know how to do it. Good news! God does! He created us, and he tells us how. Isn't that great? That's great. But see, it begins with believing it. And then doing it God's way. Does that mean God's way is easy? No, friends, it's not easy, but it's worth it and it works. It works. How about church? You might say, you know, I really don't believe much in church. Too bad. God does. As a matter of fact, God calls the church the body of Christ. Pretty important. God says, as we've already seen in Hebrews, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Hebrews 10:25. So we are to be in church when the doors are open. We are to be plugged in. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And there is a work to be done for God. Now, we're either going to believe that or not. If we believe that, we need to put feet on that and make it real in our lives. We need to do it the way God said to do it. How about giving? Oh, listen, people have a hard time with giving. Well, I can hardly make ends meet now. How can I give to God? Are you going to believe God or not? Are you going to walk by faith or not? Might say, oh, we got financial problems and I've been praying to God to get us out of our debt and we've got all these things. And well, let me ask, what, are you giving? Well, no, I can't afford to give. Wait a minute. God said we're to give. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruit of your increase. You give to God first, not last. Yeah, but I can't afford to. Wait. You're wanting him to bless your disobedience. Doesn't work that way. He's called us to walk by faith. Walk. Remember we talked about last week? To walk means to live to one step at a time in the same direction. To walk by faith. To believe God. That's why the Bible is such a book of promises that it is. By the way, on Wednesday nights, we're talking about some of the promises of God. Be here on our Wednesday night Bible study, would you? Life priorities. What are the priorities of your life? What do you live for? What's your passion? You know, your passion is your priority. What you think about all day long, what matters to you, your passion is what gets you excited. That's your passion. For the Christian, our passion should be Jesus Christ. Anything else is an idol. But you see, that's a decision we have to make. When Cain did his own thing, God called him on it. And what happened? Does anybody remember Cain's response? He got mad. And can I tell you? There are a lot of people the same way today, even Christians. Why is it that people get mad when you show them the truth? They ought to get glad, right? Instead, they get mad, but they ought to be glad. When you show them the truth, when things aren't working out and you say, hey, let me show you something here. Here's what God says. They ought to say, wow, I've got the answer out of my pit. I've got the answer to have my life improve and be blessed by God and to be excited and have things go better. I've got the answer. Thank you. But a lot of Christians, you show them what God says and they say, who do you think you are? You're trying to beat me over the head with the Bible? You self-righteous, no good, you know, judgmental person. You're a Pharisee. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Now, granted, there are some Christians who do it the wrong way, but friend, when God uses somebody to show you the truth, you ought to thank God, even when it hurts, because they have taken the risk of being rejected by you, but they love you enough to tell you the truth. You ought to go to them, even when you're hurt from what they said, if they told you the truth in the spirit of love, even if it hurts, you ought to go to them and you say, you know what? It was really hard for me to take what you said, but I know you told me the truth. And I want to thank you for that. That's the right response. Proverbs talks about that, doesn't it? You see, it says here in Hebrews, it says God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Why does it say that? What Abel did still speaks to us today because it's a picture of the gospel. Still speaks to us today. See, in Abel, and also in the next character that we see by his name is Enoch. By the next character, both in Abel and also in Enoch, we see two of the most important truths we need to know and realize today. That's why it's in the book of Hebrews. And they are this: salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ, and the rapture of the church. Folks, Jesus is coming at any moment. Are you ready? And so let's go to our next character, Enoch. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And I love this. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, and by the way, he's not talking about from English to Spanish or something. It's God taking him up to heaven or to paradise. And it says, for before his translation, he had this testimony. Look at his testimony. That he what? He pleased God. That's the way we're supposed to live as Christians. That's how we are to respond to God when he speaks. It is worth noting that the writer of Hebrews uses Enoch right after he has mentioned to them in chapter 10, verse 37, that the Lord was coming back soon. Back in Hebrews 10:37, it says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. See, Enoch was basically raptured home to be with the Lord. Look with me to Genesis chapter 5. Look at the language here. This is what, you know, the Bible's got some unique language in it and some unique phrasing. And I'll tell you what, there are certain parts of Scripture when I see them and just the way it's worded in Scripture that I say, you know what, Lord, that is so neat the way you did that. Now, I'm sure he's not impressed with words like neat, but I love this. Genesis 5:21, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters." I'd say, wait a minute, whoa. You don't really believe that, do you? Yes. Why? Because the flood hadn't come yet, and people live longer before the flood than after the flood. You might say, I don't think I'd want to live hundreds. And how about Methuselah, the oldest man, lived 969 years? You might say, man alive, I'm not even 60 yet and I'm hurting. He spent most of his life in bed? No, people didn't age as quickly. Now, you ladies would get excited about that. People didn't age as quickly before the flood as after the flood. Before the flood, there's a canopy over the earth, a vapor over the earth, and it protected the earth. It was like a greenhouse effect. But after the flood, when the heavens came down and the floods came up, that was basically done away with. And then the openness to the rays of the sun and the environment and everything else, that comes later. And of course, I believe God put a limit on the age of man as well. But anyways, notice this. Genesis 5:22, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." Here it is. "And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him." Oh, I love that phrase. Enoch walked with God and where is he? He's not. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That is a type. That is a picture of the rapture of the church. Folks, what is the challenge to us today? As Christians, walk with God, and one day is going to come when you will not be. Okay? Pastor Kakuza walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's what God wants for every one of us. Okay? Now, the rapture is for every believer, whether you're walking with God or not. But it is a picture of the rapture that we see in what God did with Enoch. What is the point of that? Here it is, folks. And this is why I believe Enoch is in the book of Hebrews. If you go back there with me, we need to endure as believers and live faithfully for Christ, for the Lord is coming back soon to take us home. Are you going to be ready when you see Christ? Every Christian will see Christ, whether spiritual or carnal. Every Christian will see Christ. Every Christian will be raptured. But are you ready to meet the Lord? First, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing He's the only way you're going to get to heaven? And secondly, as a Christian, are you walking with the Lord each day? That way, when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28. He's coming back soon. As far as I'm concerned, right now would suit me just fine. How about you? Can you truly say that you are ready to see the Lord? Let me ask you this. As a Christian, are you excited to see the Lord? If you're not, that manifests your spiritual condition as a believer, that you're living for the world. Because those who are walking with the Lord, who love the Lord, are going to be excited to see the Lord. It says we can have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Well, look at that in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. You might say, whoa, wait a minute. How can I look at things that I can't see with the eyes of faith? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God wants us to be thinking with the eyes of eternity. And He wants us to be living as Christians with the eyes of eternity. What does that do? It reorders our values. It changes our values to where we start thinking like God wants us to think. Folks, when we think like God wants us to think, we'll do what God wants us to do. And we will enjoy the blessings that God wants us to have. The great challenge of the Christian life is for us to walk by faith. Look at verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 6 contains crucial truths that we need to grasp. The first is this: it is impossible to please the Lord without faith. This begins with salvation. Do we believe God? If we don't, we're calling him a liar. 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5:10, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." But once we are saved, folks, this continues on in the Christian life. As a Christian, if you don't believe the Lord as a Christian, you'll never serve him. You'll never serve him. We need to believe the Lord enough to obey him. Now, I'm talking about Christians here. And then our faith will grow. But you know, there are some people who have trusted Christ the Savior who have never grown the way they should. And you tell them what the Bible says, and they say, "You know what, I just have a hard time believing the Bible." Now, isn't that contradictory? They've believed in Christ to save them for eternity, okay? But they have a hard time believing God for everyday life. Which one lasts longer? Eternity. So we'll trust Christ as Savior, but when it comes to trusting the Lord every day in this life, we struggle with that, and we all do. We need to believe the Lord enough to obey him. You might say, "Well, I have a hard time believing everything in the Bible." Well, let me ask you this. Do you have a hard time believing God? "Oh, no, I believe God. There are some things in the Bible I don't get." Well, you know, there are things in the Bible you're not going to get because it's the mind of God. If it was all easy for us to understand, we'd be closer to divinity, wouldn't we? It's not the way it is. When you read the Bible, ask yourself, "Do I believe God?" You might say, "Well, I thought you said, do you believe the Bible?" This came from God. This is the word of God. So when you believe the Bible, you believe God. When you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God." Now, I know the context of Romans 10 is salvation, but there's a principle there in that verse, folks. There are a lot of Christians who live defeated, down and out Christian lives. And you know why? Because they're not in the word of God. And if you're not in the word of God, you're going to rely upon your own understanding, not God's. You're going to rely upon your instincts to guide your life, not God. And many times the instincts you rely on are your feelings. But God has given us something greater than our feelings. He's given us absolute truth that never changes. This is the challenge to the Christian life: to walk by faith. Abel walked by faith. All right. Enoch walked by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Secondly, we must believe. You notice what it says in verse 6. We must believe that he is God in the true sense of the word. See, understand, God is the Almighty One. His character is perfect, true, loving, holy, and just. He is a person of his word. Remember, God cannot lie. It isn't that he doesn't lie. It is that he cannot lie. Therefore, every single thing that God has ever said is true and will come about just like he said. Now, with somebody like that, you think we would say, then everything he says, I'm going to believe it. Because if he can't lie and he can't make a mistake, it's got to be the absolute truth. Yeah, but you know what? Somewhere in us, there's this disconnect. And when we get challenged with the word of God, sometimes we embrace it because we say, "Oh, I like that." But some other times we'll hear things in the word of God and we'll, "Oh, I don't know about that. Wait a second, friend. If it's in the word of God and God loves you and me, is he going to give us anything that's going to do us harm? No. But you know, as I speak this morning, there are Christians running from God. Running from God. And at the heart of it, Christians now. And at the heart of it, they're not believing God. They're not believing what he says. They think their way is better than his way. That's impossible. We must believe he is God in the true sense of the word. See, there are several conclusions for our lives if we believe that he is God in the true sense of the word. First, we can walk by faith because God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll be true to his word. Did he make a promise in his word? Yes. Yeah. Is that promise for you? Yes. Then you can order your life accordingly. You can walk by faith because God is faithful. We can believe because God is believable. He is believable. Third, we can trust. And this is a big one. because God is trustworthy. He can't make a mistake. He can't lie. So when we learn what God says in His Word, we can have full confidence that is the best way. That is the best way. Sometimes our senses and our own will and our own, the truth of it said, our own rebellion box at what God says. That's a huge mistake. God is trustworthy. Therefore, we can trust Him. Third, you notice in verse 6, if we believe what the Lord says as believers, then we will act on what He says, which will lead to enjoying His blessing and reward. You notice in verse 6, it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. It is contrary to our nature and also our culture to walk by faith in the Word of God. But this is the call to every Christian. We must see what is invisible. It isn't blind faith because the Lord has proven Himself and manifested Himself by what we do see. We see that in verse 3. One more passage of Scripture. Look with me over to Colossians chapter 2. There is this incredible consistency in God's way of how we are to live our lives. Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did we receive Him? By faith in His Word. That's how we got saved. We believe the gospel. Where is the gospel? It's in the Word of God. How did we respond to it? By faith. We believed it to be true. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life, go to heaven. We look and we say, Jesus died for me, paid for all my sins. It says, if I just simply believe in Him, I won't perish, go to hell, but I'll go to heaven. I believe. I believe. What is it you believe? You believe the gospel. Where did you find it? In the Bible. You get it? How did we receive Him? By faith in the Word. How are we to live? The same way, by faith in the Word. Colossians 2:6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith in the Word, so walk ye in Him by faith in the Word. Notice it, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Very clear, it's talking about the Word of God. The faith is the Word of God. As you have been taught, that means there's truth that was taught to us. Where do we find it? In the Word of God. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware, caution, caution, beware lest any man spoil you or take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain means empty. Deceit means lies. Beware lest any man take you captive through empty lies and philosophy after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the principles of this world, and not after Christ. Anybody who comes down the road and says, listen, there's a better way than the Bible, you say, that is an empty lie. I'm not going to fall for that. I'm going to take this word. I'm going to read it. I'm going to obey it. B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. B-I-B-L-E, I'll take it home with me. I'll read and pray. And then obey. That's walking by faith. The B-I-B-L-E. The story's told July 12, 2004. The headlines were blind pilot on target for record. Though 41-year-old Steve Cunningham had been blind since the age of 12, he has his sights on setting a new world record. Cunningham wants to be the first blind person to fly an airplane around the United Kingdom. Cunningham has already been recognized as the world's fastest blind man. Driving, glad it was over there, driving a sports car at more than 147 miles an hour in 1999. A year later, he broke the speed record for a blind person in charge of a speedboat off the English coast. Cunningham's Piper Warrior is equipped, that's the plane, is equipped with computer software that translates the data from the instruments into spoken words. Cunningham is updated on the plane's altitude, position, and speed at the touch of a button. Though he has a co-pilot, Cunningham is in complete control of the plane. The co-pilot is on board to keep a lookout for other aircraft and to make sure the information from the instruments is correct. He will not be allowed to touch the controls. Cunningham insists his challenge is not as difficult as one might imagine. Remember, I just said that, Christian. Your challenge is not as difficult as one might imagine. I continue. He says sighted pilots often fly blind through clouds or at night, so his chore is not too different from ordinary flying. He says, get this, quote, "You don't fly an aircraft on what you see. You fly an aircraft on the information you are getting back from the control panel." Folks, listen. The Bible is our control panel, not what you see, not what you see. This is how we are to develop our value system, make our decision, and live our lives. What made them great? It is that they walk by faith in the Word of God. What can make us great in the spiritual sense? What can make us maybe added names? I know God's not writing His Word anymore, but in a sense of continuing this, people who are great by faith, believing God and obeying God from His Word. So important. So important. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you please put your faith in Him today? You might say, I can't see heaven or hell, but God said it's real, He can't lie, and He's provided a way for you to live with Him forever. And it's all a gift if you'll trust Christ. Would you do it? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.